Good morning. Thank you for your prayers, by the way. I know a lot of people have been praying. I certainly need it. I was very reticent about ministering the word, partly because I'm a comparative newcomer, but mainly because obviously I'm a bit past it, past myself. Jenny will support that. In January, she presented me with a wheelchair. And then informed me it was for my birthday, which is not till next month. Before we get down to the word and this morning's message, I just want to mention something that's been on my mind for the last few days. Back at the Leyland Baptist Church, where we were originally, a man called Steve, in an after-church meeting, I don't know how it came up, evolution came up into the subject. And he said, well, all the scientists believe in evolution. And it simply isn't true. There's a book here, you might have come across it, In 6 Days. And it's why 50 scientists choose to believe in creation in 6 days. I used to struggle with the 6 days until, you know, you can read scriptures without recognizing all that it contains. And it says several times, evening and morning, with the first day, evening and morning with the second day, evening and morning can only mean 24 hours. And the reason God took so long, of course, was to set a precedent for us. Because it's in the commandments. You'll labour for 7 days, or 6 days I should say, and rest on the seventh. In fact, I think it's in Exodus 31, I think, there's a very severe punishment for working on the Sabbath. Anyway, if you'll turn with me now to Matthew 14, verse 22, we'll come to the scriptures. Matthew 14, 22. Actually, if we go back to the earlier verses, Jesus has just been told that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And it says in verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Then, of course, there's a feeding of the 5,000 plus. So immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And as I said earlier, you can read through scriptures and not take it all in. It says here that the wind was contrary in verse 24, and that the wind was boisterous in verse 30. And I take that to mean that the wind was blowing in an opposite direction to where the waves were going. And in such circumstances, it's very hard to control the small boat. So it's worth noting that it was terribly rough. It's a wonder that Peter ever tried getting out of the boat, even though Jesus said, come. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning, Lord, that you'll illuminate your word to us, Lord. We thank you for the freedom we have together around it. And I pray, Lord, that anything that is not of you, you'll cause to fall on deaf ears this morning. Amen. Way back in 1958, a young pastor called Paul Yonggi-cho founded a church in South Korea. And on an, he tells in his book, the I think it's called The Fifth Dimension, it's gone the way of a lot of books, it's never came back. I think it was called The Fifth Dimension anyway. He relates how a great evangelist came and had an open-air meeting on a hillside or a mountainside. Their weather's better than ours. And it was all happening at this meeting. People were getting saved, they were getting healed, they were being slain in the spirit. If you've never heard that term, it's a silly term. I believe it starts with the Charismatics and the Pentecostals. What it simply means is, and I've seen it happen a couple of times, the evangelist calls people to the front that they want to be prayed for. He prays for each one individually. And he has somebody stand behind them, because very often they go down like the poleaxed in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's quite marvellous. And of course, they come round and often are praising God in tongues and so on and so forth. Anyway, the point is, it was all happening at this meeting. And there were three girls who, to get back to the town they came from, had to cross a river, which unfortunately had become swollen. Whatever means they got there, it was no longer available. So these three girls said they had the same faith as Peter. And they stepped out into the water. And tragically, they were drowned. Now you can imagine that set the church back considerably. And the press made a field day of it. This Christian God doesn't honour his word, and so on and so forth, you know. These Christian scriptures are full of stories, fables, and all the rest of it. The trouble is, what these three girls did was mistake the Logos, which is the word of God, from beginning to end, it is the word of God. They confused it with what is called the Rhema, R-H-E-M-A, but pronounced Rhema. And for some reason, most Christians have heard of the Logos. This is the Logos from beginning to end. Every word is inspired by God. The Rhema is something else that often is not known about. And when it is known about, people misunderstand it. It doesn't replace this word, doesn't contradict it, add to it, or subtract from it. We'll come to what it is in a minute. What was I going to say? Oh, yeah, sorry. It's my age, you know. I heard an American lady speak about the Rhema, and I thought she was getting there. She rabbited around about 10 minutes, and then just as I thought she was getting to it, she went off at a tangent about claiming a scripture for yourself. And that is what these girls did. But Paul Yonggi Cho, Keith Skelton, I thought he was a comedian, but I had to look him up on the internet. Keith Skelton, he was a very good preacher. He's passed on now. I've heard him at Black Banana at North Road at Preston. He held his Bible up and said, "This is the word I believe in. Never mind this Rhema nonsense." And I understood what he was saying. But Paul Yonggi Cho, his definition is quite straightforward and easy to grasp. It's a specific word to a specific person at a specific time. In other words, in our reading, the word come is a key word. Jesus said come to Peter at that particular time. It's not a perfect definition, as we'll see, but that's Paul Yonggi Cho's definition. Now, if you'll go with me to Acts 9. Another reading. From the first verse to verse 18. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any way who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Goads. Then so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, why do you want me to go? What do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your servants in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who will call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, if you're paying attention to that, I'm sure you are, there's several examples of the Rhema. But the reason I chose this particular, I mean, the Bible's full of the Rhema when you actually went to it, especially the Old Testament. The Lord hardly ever shut up speaking to his people in the old days. The incredible thing about this, really, is in verse 11, he's told what street to go to. He's told what house to go to and who to ask for. You can't get more a specific word than that. Just over the page, in Acts 10, I'm not going to read it all, you'll be glad to know, and I'm glad, it's too long. But it's an interesting story about a centurion of the Roman army, and he seems to be quite well off for a centurion, because they're promoted from the ranks, they're not officer class. But he was a very God-fearing man, it says, gave alms generously, fasted and prayed. But he was short of one thing, wasn't he? Jesus. For good reason, it's called the Gentile Pentecost. We know all about, we've heard it several times, about Peter got a... where are we? He fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet coming down. He was taught that we can eat everything. I don't know how many Jews went out and had bacon sandwiches, but it wouldn't do him any good anyway. Very bad for you. But anyway, another verse here is that we can read through without recognising is in verse 28. Because it was very unlawful for a Jew to go into a house of a non-Jew. The food wouldn't be kosher. There might be pagan things knocking about. They might be made unclean by various means. So it was no little thing for Peter to go into the house of a Gentile. In verse 28, Peter says to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me they shall not call any man common or unclean. So it's not just the foodstuffs we can eat. God has instructed Peter that he can go to this particular house and minister to them. And then, of course, Peter does more or less preach to them. And down at verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, as he was giving the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Final reading for you. This might be a shorter message than David's testimony at his baptism. never mind. 1 Samuel. It's a pity we call it the Old Testament, really, you know, because old signifies out of date, redundant, no longer valid. I wish we'd call it the Scriptures. But anyway, it's the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's another well-known passage. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying there, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." And Eli said, "I did not call you, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." He answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel, and the third time, so he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that that the Lord had called the boy. As Cornelius, so again here, we have an unbeliever specifically called. This passage, of course, refers to the old priest Eli, who's getting past it, another feeling. and young Samuel, who became the great prophet, marvellous in the in the state of Israel. The particular bit I wanted to pick up on here is right in the first verse, the second part of it. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. We know that God's word is unchanging. God is unchanging. But the way he deals with us is change. Does change. My own experience, I've never had a specific word in the sense that, I forgot who it was, like the examples we've given. I've never had a specific word. The only reason I say that Yonge Cho's definition, a specific word to a specific person at a specific time, if you want to be pedantic, it's not always a specific word. The way I've experienced it, he puts something in my mind that won't go away. And if it won't go away at all, can't get rid of it even, then it's of the Spirit. The first time I ever experienced it, I'd only just become a new Christian at the age of 44. So spiritually, I was still in nappies on baby food. And I went to a meeting at Chorley Independent Methodist, actually. A friend invited me to their Bible study, which they had once a month. And the president of the Men's Connectional Fellowship was a speaker. As a new Christian, he totally depressed me because he was totally negative. I can't remember much of what he said. But one of the things he said was that the term born again was an Americanism. Admittedly, you didn't hear that term used very much over here in those days. But of course, I rushed home and I'd already accumulated more than one version. And I discovered it wasn't an Americanism at all in the Scriptures. He must be born again. So I phoned up the secretary, Jack, and I said, "Jack, I'd like to speak when possible at your monthly meeting." This was towards the end of a year. And he said, "Oh, February's free." So I went along, and I think I gave a terrible message because I was trying to cover too many points at once. But the thing was, before I went, I was very nervous. And just to add to my problems, I needed to be near a loo. I had stomach problems. So off I went to Chorley. I lived in Blackburn at the time. I forgot to look where the loo was. But anyway, I gave him a message for what it was worth. It probably wasn't much. And it was only when I was coming home with my friend that I realised I hadn't needed the toilet and I'd had no nerves. And I went home rejoicing that I'd been used by the Lord. But it's not always that simple. I mean, that was simple and straightforward, as it was coming here this morning. I knew I had to come here this morning. But it's not always that simple. Further down the road, I was reading a book by an American pastor called Guy Duty, And his whole theme was about this, the super world church that will come to worship the Antichrist in the temple, which will be built, by the way, despite what a lot of people think. And it was all about that theme, and I knew I had to speak about it somewhere, but I knew I couldn't speak about it from the pulpit, because at that time I was in the United Reformed Church in Blackburn, and I was at loggerheads with the minister because I'm a fundamentalist. I think that's what they call me. I believed all the scripture, and he certainly didn't, so I knew I wasn't going to get to speak there. And I'll not go into all the details, but he spent a lot of time and trouble trying to figure out where I was supposed to speak. And it was very simple. In the Central Methodists in Blackburn, there was a room, different rooms being used by different groups, different mostly Christian groups. And the room I was in, I walked into it just inside the doors, and straight away I thought, this is strange. The meeting had obviously already started. Some of the people I recognised, there was an old nun, a dear lady was there, and the chap in the chairman, it was an Anglican vicar I recognised. And just as I'm walking in and trying to puzzle all this out, the chairman said, we have this denominator in God. He was talking about interfaith worship, presumably with the Muslims in Blackburn, of which there are many. And straight away I said, our denominator is Jesus. And just as I said that, the door opened and, Bill, you're in the wrong meeting. That's all the Lord required of me. What had happened, a lady had broken her leg that was supposed to be in an upstairs meeting. So they swapped her down to the downstairs, and we were supposed to be upstairs. Now, the trouble I spent trying to figure out where I was going to speak, something as simple as that, is incredible. So however he speaks to you, either a vision or whatever, praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. That we can open your word in peace and tranquility, Lord. And we pray that somebody's been blessed this morning, Lord. I know that your word never returns to you void. And I thank you again, Lord. You've given me the health and the strength and the opportunity to minister your word. Amen. Amen.